Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, even on a morning where we've lost an hour of sleep. And so, Father, we're thankful to see snow flying because we see the forsythia blooming as well, and we're counting on that wives' tale that we'll only get two more snows. So, Lord, in all seriousness this morning, as we open your word, as we explore the subject of parenting, as we consider our own hearts in it, I pray that you would, Lord, expose the lies that our hearts want to desperately believe. Lord, I pray that you would humble us to the point that we run to you for the grace that we so richly need as we parent. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to go where we left off last week. I want to start where we left off last week with some of those thoughts on reflections. And I want to hear from you. Did you consider any of those questions? And specifically, I want to talk about this first one. How do you respond to your children's questions about other families, their standards, and how they differ from yours? How many of you have had that discussion with your children already? Okay. So how do you handle that? What do you do with that? What are the things that you need to consider with that? Because that is going to be a discussion you're going to have. I'm asking. I'm not going to tell you yet. I'm asking for your input, if you're wondering. How do you handle that? You got different standards from other families. You've got, and let's just say that your standard might be a little tighter than another family's, and your kids are like, why can't we do this? So-and-so, they do that. The Scarberries do that. Why can't we do that? How do you handle that? That probably wouldn't be the one I use. I would not use the "if they jump off the bridge, would you?" But what do we use with that? Is that a teaching opportunity? Okay, you guys are still in bed. Yes, it is, Brad. You guys are still in bed asleep. Is that a teaching opportunity? Yes, Miranda.
I was just going to say, in my house, it tended to come up with phones.
With phones? It came up with phones? That's a big one. Yeah. Everybody else has one. Why can't I have one? That kind of thing. And I think you have to make it a teaching opportunity in this regard. Where should your standards as a Christian family, where should you derive your standards from? Even if the Bible doesn't even address the use of phones, let's use that illustration, where should you be deriving your principles from that you are guiding your family with? You should be deriving them from God's Word. So, if your child asks you why our standards are different, it's really easy to default to, well, and give them some kind of smug answer, well, because they don't care about this and we do, which is wrong. But you can hopefully take them to God's Word where you have made a decision. And this is how you're applying God's Word. Now, you have to be careful, because I think the way you need to present it is, okay, especially when it's another believing family, a family that's in your church even, you have to be careful. You have to qualify with things like this. This is what God's Word said. This is the principle which your mom and I, your dad and I have made this decision on, and this is how we're applying it. Other Christian families may see this and do it differently. This is how we're going to do it. And because I am, and we are, as parents, responsible for you before the Lord, this is how we're going to handle this. Is that a good teaching opportunity for your children? Do kids need to recognize that just because you're, let's just even narrow it down, just because you're a part of a church family, that everybody in that church has the same standard? Have you ever heard, you know, any of the elders or myself from the pulpit say, this is how you need to run your families? All you've heard is, hopefully, you ought to make your decisions based on this, right? And so when you have differences between other families, don't run away from that, or don't hide behind, well, I'm the dad, I said it, we're going to do it this way. You need to have a reason, and I think a lot of times we as parents give that answer, I'm the dad, just obey me, is because we don't have what? We don't have a good biblical reason for why we're doing what we're doing. And you know what? Kids can figure that out. They can figure that out pretty quick. You don't have a good reason for this. You're just making up this as you're going along. And so, you know, what are you going to make up next time? Other thoughts on that? Handling that. Does it require that you as a couple have a lot of conversations? Is it possible that you as a couple may disagree how to apply a biblical standard? Luke's bringing up the point, like, you know, we've taken the word, we've prayed about it, this is a decision we've made, we feel like this is the decision God would have us to have. Yeah, I mean, I think that's solid. I think that's a solid way to go about it. Anything else you want to add to that? Is that easy? No. I mean, I didn't count, but we have, I mean, like, what, 25, 30 different families represented in this room right now? Let's just take the subject of teenagers going to movies. Can we have 25 different opinions about that in this room? We can. And this is where you as parents have to exercise grace with other parents, don't you? You have to exercise grace with other parents, okay? Going back to last week as well. I want you to answer this and think, interact with this. I'm not asking for your specific guideline in your home, but I want you to think about personally yourselves. Do you have some kind of standard whereby you evaluate the criteria that you as an adult watch? Do you have a standard for that? Okay. Is it possible? Is it wise? Is it good to have a different standard for your children than you have for yourself? Now, when your children are really young, is it okay to have a different standard for yourself and them? But as your children are teenagers, should your standard be the same? You should never get yourself in a situation where you're watching some kind of media, viewing it with your teenage child, and say, oh, I forgot that was in there. Oh, I didn't realize all that was in there, and you're turning it off. Because what does that say about what your standard is for yourself? And your standard probably isn't good for yourself, right? Your standard for yourself probably isn't good. For instance, and I've heard parents justify it this way, and pay attention up here. I've heard parents, I work in the world where there's all kinds of cussing, I'm immune to it. So I'm going to watch stuff that has all kinds of cussing in it, but I don't want my kids to hear it. You ever heard anybody use that? Okay. What's wrong with that argument? Biblically. Biblically, what goes into your heart? What else? Is there biblical guidelines for us on that? It's what? You can become self-reliant. I can guard my own heart. What else? It's okay to have a double standard. Does Philippians 4 apply to anything here? Does Philippians 4 apply to anything here? Huh? Whatever truths, honest, think on these things. Okay. You need to really evaluate that. In fact, probably most of us need to go home and evaluate just our media collection in our homes, and we probably need to burn a lot of it. Because we don't want our kids watching it. We probably need to make an evaluation of that. Maybe we need to burn some subscriptions to certain media service suppliers as well. Okay, so just think that through. Okay. So, how many of you have teenagers actually took my advice and discussed with them their apps and what they use this week? Anybody do it? You're killing me, people. Okay, that's homework for next week. If your kids are on social media apps, I want you to have conversations with them this week about why, what they enjoy about it, and why they like it so much. Because I think the typical parent response is, you spend too much time on this. And we don't explore with them what appeals to them. If we've allowed them to even start that, we don't even explore with them what appeals to them. And that could be a great window into their soul. Do it with their video games. Do it with yourself in the video games that you play. What do I enjoy about this so much? What appeals this so much to me? What's going on with my heart that this would appeal to me? Okay? Other thoughts or questions from last week? Y'all have some homework to do from last week, and I'm even giving you homework this week too, all right? I have a sense of urgency. We only have two more of these left, okay? And there's a lot of things I want to get through. So let's go to Mark chapter 3 this morning. Mark chapter 3. If you didn't get the handout, it's back there on the wood stand as you walk into the room. Mark chapter 3. This is early in Jesus' ministry. Mark 3, verse 31. And his mother, Jesus, and his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. Okay? So just back up a little bit in the passage of Scripture here into chapter 3, and you will find that at the beginning of his ministry, we see in verse 7 that Jesus is attracting huge crowds. Now, why is he attracting huge crowds at the beginning of his ministry? Let's understand the context here. Why is Jesus attracting huge crowds? What? He's healing people. Is his message different from anybody else's message too? Is there an appeal in it? And so far, there hasn't been much opposition raised to Jesus either, has there? He's new on the scene. The Pharisees are probably, and the religious leaders are probably trying to take in what he's doing. They're thinking he's a threat, but they haven't really taken any action against him, or they haven't even come out and spoken against him. So his popularity is going to be growing by leaps and bounds, is it not? Okay? And so wherever he goes, there's a large crowd. Okay? So verse 31, his mother and his brothers came, standing outside, they sent to him and they called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Okay? What do you know about Middle Eastern culture, that Oriental-type culture with family? Is family important in this culture? Is it very important in this culture? What would the crowds have expected Jesus to do when they said to him, hey, your mom and your brothers are out there? What would they have expected Jesus to do? At the very least, what they expected him to do? Bring them in, right? Bring them close to him, right? That's what they were expecting. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? Is that disrespect? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mother. Who does Jesus consider to be his family? Say it louder, Justin. Everyone who does his will. So in other words, it's those who are truly a part of a family of faith, right? Is that who Jesus considers to be his family? Okay. So immediately here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we've got this tension developing. He's got an earthly family of which he is the oldest son. There's no father recorded being here. We don't know if his father's dead yet or not. I think it's a pretty good assumption that his father is gone, or at least out of the scene, okay? And so his father is not present. So who is the leader of the family in that culture then? Jesus would be, right? His mother and his younger brother show up, and family is really important, and Jesus makes this statement in front of a large crowd, and what is he saying with his statement? Is he saying they're on equal ground, or is he saying there's one that's more important to me? Which is the one that's more important to him? My spiritual family is more important to me. Okay? Is he saying that earthly family is not important? Do we have record in the Gospels that would prove to us that Jesus did care about his earthly family? Do we have record of that? Just thinking about at his death. At the cross, Jesus is fighting for life, right? And he's, from a human perspective, I know he doesn't lay down his life until he lays down his life. From a human perspective, he is definitely in the last stages of life. And what is one of his final words from the cross to his good friend John? He says to his mother, "Behold your son," and then he says to John, "Behold your mother." What's he doing there? He's making sure that his earthly mother is cared for. So is earthly family important to Jesus? Okay. Do these words shock you that Jesus says here? Do they shock you? Dave says yes, he's honest. They're shocking, aren't they? Because we live in a culture, and even in church today and Christianity today, there's so much written about family. We're taking a whole ABF and dealing with family. But really, what is God saying to us? You know what? Earthly family is not as important as what? As your heavenly, as your spiritual family. Is that a true statement? Is it true? Okay, intellectually on Sunday morning, sitting in church, we're like, yeah, that's true. But if it's really true, does that have implications for Monday through Saturday as well? Does it? It better have implications. So, how does our culture respond to that today? If we were to just find out that the podcast from this ABF goes viral, what would the comments be from the average person in our world on this podcast that's going to go out? What? We're family haters, yeah. What else? What's that? Yeah. You guys don't, it's true. You guys fit the stereotype. You're all about church all the time. You don't even care about your families, right? Now, there are some implications, and I want to look at some scriptures here. But if Jesus said that our spiritual family is of paramount importance, does that have some implications for how we conduct our earthly families? Does it? Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to do a little scripture surfing here this morning. So as Paul writes to the Ephesians here, and he tells them that they're blessed by God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. We've been set apart before the foundation of time that we would be holy and blameless, right? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Okay? Think about this. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, when he taught his disciples how to pray, how did he have them address God? Father, right? Our Father. Okay? Ephesians 1:5. What does God do before the foundation of time with his children? He predestines, he predetermines, he's already decided that his children, or that those that he has set his love on, they will what? They will be what? They're going to be adopted into his family, okay? When you're adopted into a family, in the eyes of a legal system, how are you viewed then? Are you viewed different from natural-born children? No, you're viewed the same, right? You're viewed the same, okay? So we are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So in other words, what God is saying here, nothing that you determine can make this happen. I've set my mind to do this. I am naming you as my child. Okay? We're adopted into a new family. Go to Romans chapter 8. What is this new family? What are some of the privileges that this new family affords to us? Romans chapter 8. Paul here is again going to talk about adoption here. If you want the context, you're going to have to wait till we get there in Romans chapter 8, and it's going to be just a little while before we get there, okay? But Romans 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." What is Paul pointing out that the reality for all believers is here? First of all, when we go to God, how are we encouraged by Paul to address him here? He uses an Aramaic word, Abba. What's the equivalent in the English? Daddy. Okay? It's not this austere relationship with the Father. It is, I get to go to Daddy. Now, I'm not disrespecting God. I'm not trying to diminish who God is. God is still majestically glorious. He's holy. He's above all. But Paul tells us, because we are adopted as children, we get to run right into the throne room of heaven, especially when we're in need, and address him as Daddy. Is there a difference when your children address you as Daddy as when they address you as Father? What does that speak to you? When you hear somebody, when you hear an adult talk about their father, and they continually only use these words, my father, and never my dad or my daddy, what does that convey to you? What kind of relationship do they have, even as an adult? What? It lacks some intimacy. There's probably not a whole lot of outward love there, right? My father, when he talked about his father, it was always my father, my father, my father. My grandfather was a tiny little man who was so different with his grandchildren. I was born on his birthday, and I was Danny, grandpa's little sweetheart. My dad was Philip, my son. Is there a difference there? Yeah. And so whenever my dad, still to this day, and my dad is 85 years old, he's 87 years old, when he addresses and talks about his father, my father. There was a time when Malia was still actively nursing that I went to visit her at the hospital where she worked. And as I came on the floor, some of the nurses were like, "Who is that guy? And who did you tell them I was?" "That's my dad." I even think you might have even said, "My daddy." "That's my daddy." Right? Is that the way it should be, more than just, "That's my father. Luke, I am your father." Is there a difference there? Yeah. He's saying, "Come address me as Daddy, Abba, Father." And whenever we doubt that we're children, what does verse 16 say? The Spirit bears witness that we really are his children. He reinforces that in us, because we're sometimes, we're afraid to go to him as Daddy. The Spirit says, "No, go to him as Daddy." And not only that, according to verse 17, what are we? We're adopted into the family. We're heirs. Right? Is that a pretty good inheritance? Yeah, okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church is called God's household. Let's look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. This is one that people struggle with. And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are the sons of God, being sons in the resurrection." Okay? This is a particularly hard one for people who have been married a very long time, and they think to themselves, "I can't survive heaven without my spouse," or whatever. But what is Jesus saying about his future kingdom and what it's going to be like in heaven compared to what it's like in earth? There's a better relationship than even marriage. That's what he's saying. So if that better relationship is better than marriage, what is that relationship that he's pointing to? Anytime God talks about the kingdom coming, what does he say? "I will be a what to you?" It's like, "You will be my children and I will be a father to you." As hard as it is, this earthly stuff, this marriage, and being a parent, it's temporary. It's going away. But is your sonship, your daughtership with God the Father, is that ever going away? No, it's not. It's not going away. And so that doesn't mean we neglect our earthly relationships, but it means that we better look at them with the right perspective. This is not the permanent relationship that I'm in. I'm already in my permanent relationship if I'm the child of God. I am the child of God. That's the permanent relationship, right? Does that have implications for how we parent? It should. Help me to understand. Help us to all think about this. What should some of those implications be? If the permanent relationship is a heavenly relationship, how do I get that into my kids' heads here on this earth? Because I fear that often we make our earthly family the big F family, and we make the heavenly family the small F family. Is that the way it should be? No, that's not the way it should be. So in the 70s and the 60s, the way that Christians did it then is they organized and they scheduled all kinds of activities that were church-centric, right? If you were a part of a Bible-preaching church, there's a possibility you could have been at the church 4 and 5 nights a week, right? Right? So is that the answer? We just make church the most important part? Is that really making God's family more important than our earthly family necessarily? Can you make the church even bigger than God's family? You can. So what's the answer here? How do we, because do you agree with me? If really that's the lasting relationship, then I, as a parent, I, one, need to orient myself to that thinking, and two, I've got a duty to prepare my kids for that, right? I've got a duty to prepare them for that. What can that look like? What should that look like? Is there anything that we can do here? Think about Ephesians 5:25. In this section that we go to proof text a lot of what we believe about marriage, in verse 25, just look with me real quick. Does God hint, at the very least, does God hint that there is something better than earthly marriage? He says, "Husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You know, we use that verse to really hammer into men that you got to die to self and you got to do this. But also God in that verse is implying something else. The marriage between Christ and the church, is that a relationship that's going to last forever? Church, is that the relationship that's going to last forever? Does the earthly marriage last forever? No. No, it doesn't. That's why how we conduct ourselves in our earthly marriage is really important, because we are a living picture of what the relationship is between Christ and the church. That's why your marriage and how you conduct yourself in your marriage is so vitally important. One of the reasons. Okay, so let's consider this. Can being a part of two families create tension then? Okay, being a part of two earthly families, can that create a tension? And some of us come from broken families, or both of us come from broken families, and then you just multiply that. So sometimes you're a part of 4, 5, 6 different families on earth, right? That creates a tension, right? Think bigger than just earth here, but being a part of God's family, can that create tensions with our earthly families? What are some of the tensions that creates? None of you have them. You just know other people who do. What are some of the tensions that creates? That's a really good one. Kaylee said this. Let me repeat it so you can all say it and make sure I get it right, Kaylee. You don't meet your earthly family's expectations. How many of your families have expectations? How many feel big pressure to meet them? You don't meet your earthly family's expectations because you are committed to honoring your relationship with your Heavenly Father and meeting His expectations. Can those two expectations fight against one another? Yeah. Even in Christian earthly families? Yeah. Okay. So is that a get out of jail card for us to be rude with our earthly families? No, we still have to honor our father and mother. We still have to try to get along with our siblings, right? So there's tension there. What else creates tensions between our heavenly family and our earthly family? Oh, Ashley, if you didn't catch this over on this side of the room, we take the standard that we have within God's family, specifically like in a local church, and we try to apply that to even to our unbelieving earthly families. You ever been guilty of doing that? You guys need to think this way. You need to understand. You need to be respectful of our time, right? What else do we do? How many of you have struggled with being involved in ministry or being involved in some kind of service and your earthly family has been like, can't you just miss? How do you deal with that? Often we default to, well, I got to be a good testimony to my family. Right? How do we handle that? Is it hard? Does it indicate where our priorities are? They are having a good time downstairs. We probably should just go downstairs and just join them. They're having a much more fun time than we are. So let's go to Mark chapter 10. Go to Mark chapter 10. Oh, excuse me, Matthew chapter 10. I'm like, I get to Mark 10, I'm like, that's not what I wanted. Matthew chapter 10, if I would just read my writing. Verse 34, do not think, Jesus saying this, that I have come to earth, or have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies with those who will be of his household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Okay, keep your finger there. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, or whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Who said both of those quotes? Jesus did. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I have come and my coming will bring absolute division in families. And then he says in Matthew chapter 7, but wait, honor your father and your mother. Is Jesus contradicting himself? Okay, does Jesus ever contradict himself? No. Are these two hard truths to rationalize in our minds though sometimes? Absolutely they are. Absolutely they are. okay? I'm not trying to deny that both these truths are there and that both these truths sometimes are on a collision course with one another, are they not? Okay, so how do we handle that? Okay, so just think about the Matthew 10 passage. How does Christ coming and how does Christ being a person's ultimate treasure, the person that they live for to try to please, how does that or how can that literally bring a sword to a family? Some of you have experienced this. How many of you have lost relationships with siblings or parents because of your relationship with Christ? How many of you have done that? It's happened. Yeah. Okay. All right. Were you intentionally going out to sever those relationships? No. It happens though, right? Okay. Can it happen even more subtly than just a breaking of relationship though? Yeah, it can. Okay. So how do you honor your father and mother? How do you care for your earthly family, but also understand that because I'm following Jesus and because I'm leading my family to follow Jesus, we're going to get cut off in some areas. How do you do that? You better decide. You better decide where your allegiance is. Because if you don't decide where your allegiance is, what's going to happen every time you're put in that situation where you have to make a choice? How many of you have wavered and waffled in those decisions? Over and over. Like, one time I'm going to do the right thing. Last time I did the right thing and I paid a price, so this time I'm just going to capitulate a little bit. I'm going to just give in. Right? So then you compound it with this. You as an adult son and daughter wrestling with your own family tensions, you are raising a family of child or children. You are raising them, and you want them to one day not see their relationship with you as paramount, but their relationship with their Heavenly Father as paramount, right? Isn't that the goal? And what's true of you with your family may be true with them one day with you. Right? Think about this. I'm not going to pick on you, Rick, but it just dawns on me. You don't have animosity with Kylie, do you? But her decisions kind of are putting a sword. They're kind of severing what we would consider to be a really good, strong relationship, are they not? In a way. In a way. She's not going to be physically with you.
And we especially see that with some of our family
that aren't believers. Yeah. Yeah. And what I see, even among good Christian families, is this desire just to keep the children close and keep the grandchildren close, and if we can, keep the great-grandchildren close, because that's what God intends. Family is the most important thing. Is that really biblical? What's more important, our Heavenly Father or our earthly relationships? What's more important? The Heavenly Father. Is it a blessing to have family close? As someone who has his grandkids really close, is that a blessing? Yes, it is. But if I knew that their parents were being disobedient to God's will and direction for their life, I would probably be upset with their parents for keeping them close. Right? You're an MK, former MK, Dave. Did you suffer harm with family members because of it at times?
I mean, yeah, living 9 months a year without my parents was different.
Living 9 months without your parents was different, yeah. That was like a sword, wasn't it? Were your parents doing the right thing before the Lord? Were they absolutely?
Absolutely. And again, they cared for us by making sure we were with wonderful Christian families.
Yeah.
As kids too. So, it's a thing.
They
gave a lot to see us.
The sword doesn't necessarily mean something really bad. The sword can just mean separation, right? So, how do we practically do this? Let's try to get practical here. Let's look at what I've got listed here. Is it Is it helpful to your family to include the body of Christ with your own family and activities? How do you do that? Some of us struggle with our biological families because we don't get along with them, or every holiday becomes a pain or whatever. I'm not saying we cut them off, but can we include the body of Christ in sometimes in some of those things? Should we? Yeah, we ought to be. And that's a challenge for you as husband and wife to determine, how do we include the family of God within our family? How do we make our kids see that the body of Christ is more important than just our earthly families? So flip the page, go to number two. By the way, is it a biblical command to be hospitable? What does it mean to be hospitable? Huh? Love your neighbor. What else does it mean to be hospitable? God's saying by being hospitable that you give whatever, or that you take whatever he's given you and you use it not just for yourself but for others, right? Does that mean that God only expects that of people who have the really nice houses? No. No. That's not what God's saying. He's saying you be involved in being hospitable. How do you involve your children in that? Most of us are like, don't make a mess until the people get here. That's how you can be involved, by not being involved. How do we involve our kids in that? Should we involve our kids in that? How do you do that? Well, if you value a clean house and you're inviting people that are a part of the body of Christ over, what do you have your kids do? Slave labor, right? No, if it's important to you that you put your best foot forward, and should you put your best foot forward with the body of Christ? Not saying perfection or anything like that, but should you put your best foot forward? Yeah. So what do you do with your kids? You teach them, this is what we do, right? Hey, your kids will say this, how come whenever people from church are coming over, we get the good food, but we never get that as a family? How come it's peanut butter and jelly, but whenever the Browns come over, it's T-bone steaks? Why is that? Yeah. Involve your children in your hospitality. Make it important to them. Make it important to them. Number three. Is it easy to think that way? Number three. Is it easy to think of your family as self-contained, as a self-contained unit? Especially, this is what I find. If you don't have extended family close, is it easy just to see yourself as we just kind of survive out here on our island? So how do you avoid that? Isn't the body of Christ supposed to be a bunch of interdependent relationships? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? How do you create that interdependence? If you are constantly putting yourself on an island, what are you teaching your children? This is how we do it. We live on an island. We don't need anybody else. We just have each other. Which leads into number four. Is it a true statement that you need the wider church family, the wider body of Christ for the one another's? Is that true? And I think what happens is we take that and we rely on our immediate family. You encourage me. You love me. You do these things. And we miss out on God's good intention of having other people in the body of Christ speak into our lives in words of exhortation and words of encouragement. Number five. How many of you like it when the one another's are practiced towards you? How many of you like that when that happens? If you like it when it happens, are there people around you who like it when it happens to them as well? Are there? So what happens is we're like, well, no one's ever invited us to their house for dinner, so you know what? We'll show them. We're not inviting anybody to our house. Right? If you want the support of other believers, then you need to support other believers. And then number six. You have to remember this. In a church body, in a family, a local church family, are there some in our local church family who have not had good families modeled to them? Would it be healthy to them to have loving, you know, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ loving them well? Would that be beneficial to them? Absolutely. Absolutely. And here's one that we often miss in number 7. Because we make it all about family, and who gets neglected often in that? Who gets neglected? The singles. The person who's divorced, or the person who's never gotten married, man or woman, or the person whose husband or wife never comes with them to church. We're just like, I don't know what to do with them. Well, you invite the couple over. You invite their family over. You include them. But typically what we do in the body of Christ, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, is we search out our comfortable demographic, don't we? We find our comfortable demographic. If I'm a family that has multiple children, I'm looking for somebody relatively my age who doesn't have, like, you know, 4 eyeballs in their heads, who are pretty normal, just like me, and I'm looking to spend my time with just that family. And what does that say to our families? What does that say to our families? We only associate with people just like us. When was the last time you had a senior couple into your home with your young children? Are you kidding? I would never do that. My kids would push them over, or, you know, knock them over on their, you know. Yeah. Is that a healthy thing to do in the body of Christ? Hello, is that healthy? When was the last time you had an unmarried person in your church family over, not with the purpose of hooking them up with somebody in the church? That is the worst thing to do to a single person. Can I just say that? Let the Holy Spirit work that out. You don't be the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you just had a single person into your house just for the point of loving them and including them in your family? Care for those who are single. Think of ways you can involve your children in the life of your church. We'll talk more about that next week. And then number 9. Is that healthy, number 9? Is that healthy? How many of you that were raised as young people in church still have relationships with the older people? You may not be going to the same church you were going to, but if you were to go back to that church, you would still walk in, and those people who are now up there, you know, with silver and blue and weird hair or no hair, how many of them would be like, oh, they're so and so. I can remember when I had you in my Sunday school class. How many of you have relationships like that? Are those valuable to you? Do those just happen by chance? No. Should you be investing in the children of our church and building relationships with them too? Absolutely. Absolutely. We've been privileged by God to be a part of this church for over 25 years. You know what I know the coolest things is? Is when kids who have grown up in this church have left, have come back, maybe to visit their parents who are still here, or maybe they just want to come back. The coolest thing is to have some of those kids walk in, and you see them, and the first thing you want to do is just run and hug them like they're your own children. Why? Because you've invested in them. You know them well. You're pulling for them. Right? How many of you that have benefited from that would like to see your kids benefit from that? Yeah, that's important. Some of you are adults yourself now, like major adults. You have multiple children. You're earning good money in jobs. You're taking care of your own families, and you still can't call those people by their peer names. You still call them Mr. and Mrs. Right? Right? And even though they say to you over and over, call me Bob, whatever, you're like, no, you're Mr. Smith to me, right? But there's a reverence and there's a love for them, right? It's relationship. And if we only keep our families to ourselves, we're keeping our families from that. We're keeping our families from that. Thoughts for me. We got a couple minutes. Thoughts, questions about what we talked about this morning. Is it important that your families be involved in the larger family, the body of Christ, that family? Is it important that they're plugged in there? Honestly, how many of you struggle with knowing how to make that happen? Just honestly, we're going to talk about it next week. How many struggle with that? Yeah. It's hard. It's hard. Questions or thoughts from what we talked about this morning, though? Okay. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had. As we consider family, Lord, what a privilege it is that you would adopt us and make us your children. What a phenomenal thing that we who are so undeserving, you would choose to set your love on us to the point that you would make us your children and give us all the privileges that come with that, Lord. And then you put us in a family of believers. Lord, as we interact as the body of Christ, help us as parents to know how to shape and mold our children so that they don't see as their earthly family as the big thing, but they see that the family of God is the big thing. And I pray that you would give us wisdom in that. In Jesus' name, amen.